today it's 70 years since women like Meshamet Nakhalige, Melilin Goni, Mehelen Joseph, Rahima Musa, Mesophia Williams de Brain, Mama Albertina Sisulu, and Mehelen Suzman marched literally 20,000 women to the union buildings to protest past laws at the time. And as we celebrate Women's Day, I'd like to share a word about a woman who similarly impacted her city as we read in God's Word, because she encountered Jesus and she was transformed. And not only did she sit with that transformation, but she made sure that she goes and she tells everyone. So today's key text, and really, honestly, I feel like this is more a Bible study than it is a preach, but I'm going to enjoy it anyway. So we're going to go to the book of John 4, and we're going to work through that text. And really, the word is broken down, the message is broken down into two sections. The first is come to the well and drink from Christ, and the second is leave your job and go and tell someone, come in. So I'm going to dig into the first part. Come to the well and drink from Christ. Let's turn our Bibles to John 4, verse 3. It reads, the key is Jesus. So he left Judea and returned to Galilee. And he had to go through Samaria on the way. Eventually, he came to a Samaritan village, of Sychar, near the field that Jacob had gave his son, Joseph. Jacob's well. Did I say that? Eventually, he came to the Samaritan village of Sychar, near the field that Jacob gave to his son, Joseph. Verse 6. Jacob's well was there. And Jesus, tired from the long walk, sat wearily beside the well at about noontime. Soon a Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, please give me a drink. He was alone at the time because his disciples had gone into the village to buy something. So the well is definitely the place to be in the world. If there's anybody looking for marriage, find a well. Because when we look at Genesis 24, we see that this is where Rebecca bumped into Abraham's servant, and that's what led to her marriage. In Genesis 29 as well, we see how Rachel and Jacob also met at the well. And then later, just in Exodus 2, we see how Zipporah and Moses also met by the well site. So it's very symbolic of Jesus to then meet the Samaritan woman at this place, because it depicts her as a bride. She is, in this instance, Christ's bride, the church. And we read that Jesus leaves Judea for Galilee and goes to Samaria, and he arrives at Jacob's well, and he's tired. So it's already noon, so he's been walking. I'm sure there's like, it's sunny, like it's sweaty. Jesus was God, right? But he was God made man. He was having a very human experience. He was exhausted. And John is quite deliberate about describing the geographical, historical, and human setting to us, because it then allows us to appreciate the great irony of this passage, that the one who asks for water then reveals himself as the source of living water. Talk about a river of life, okay? So the thirsty Jesus is about to satisfy the deepest thirst of another. So we go to verse 9, and it says, the woman was surprised, for Jews refused to have anything to do with Samaritans. And she said to Jesus, you are a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. Why are you asking me for a drink? In the text, the woman is seeing all the barriers, right? But Jesus is demonstrating that God's salvation doesn't remain imprisoned by human barriers. God is not restricted to thinking like a man. So Jesus breaks two critical customs as he approaches this woman. This woman said, you're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan. But honestly, she should have started saying, you're a man and I'm a woman. It wasn't okay for Jesus to be out here at the marriage pickup spot speaking to a Samaritan woman. Like, it's literally, she's a woman, she's Samaritan. It's looking all wrong, right? Samaritans were generally considered as unclean by the Jews. And so in this, we see a consistent pattern that hard to pursue us, despite anything. So may we be like Jesus. May we not be confined to cultural norms or divisive belief. Like classism, we have classism, we have sexism, we have ageism, we have racism, and any other ism that exists.
Yes.
May our hearts genuinely prioritize what God sees as important. And may we be about his business. May we so hunger for his will that may we speak like Jesus spoke right at the end. That actually our nourishment comes from doing the will of God who sent us and doing his work. May that play top of our cards. Let's continue in John 4. In verse 10 it reads, Jesus replied, "If only you knew the gift of God, the gift God has for you, and who you are speaking to, you would ask me, and I would give you living water." So to fully appreciate the parallel characteristics between the physical water in the well and the spiritual living water that we're going to discuss, I just wanted us to actually take it back to where does water actually come from. So when we're literally two verses into the Bible in Genesis 1 verse 2, when the word mentions water and its role in creation is then described in the next seven verses that follow. But without digressing, I think it's safe to say that we see that God always intended water to be part of creation. And water is an integral part of the creation. And most of all, we can genuinely see in those 7 days that God is the source of water. God is the giver of water. In Genesis 1 verse 5, water is also described, but in this instance it's spoken of as rain. And it triggers, in this verse it's actually explaining how water triggers and activates life. So Genesis 1 verse 5 says, "Now no shrub had yet appeared on the earth, and no plant had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not sent rain to the earth." Where there is water, there is life. Water activates life. Thirdly, the quality of water matters to God. Can somebody tell that to all our water treatment plants? That's a fun fact. I used to work at a place that literally used to use a supply of water. And it's amazing the amount of dosing that sometimes needs to happen to get our water up to food grade. But that's not the point. The quality of water matters to God. God called, in Genesis 1 verse 10, it says, "God called the dry ground land, and he gathered up the waters, and he called them the sea. And God saw that it was good." Water is good. And water is not just any kind of good, but water is the God kind of good. Be it rain from the sky that he sent, or water in the sea that hosts so much of creation. Like we don't even know all the creatures that are down here. Water is genuinely good. So we keep this in mind as we see Jesus changing the conversation from physical water to spiritual water. In Jeremiah 1 verse 3, and I'm just going to snip like a little insert in it, not because I'm cutting and pasting, but there's a point that I hope to make. It says, "They have forsaken me." I think the scripture is actually speaking about cisterns, right? And how the people have forsaken God and they've just decided to go on and do their own stuff, right? And God in this text, as Jeremiah writes it, it says, "They have forsaken me, the spring of living water." Jeremiah's words are what Melanet and many other English teachers would describe to us as a metaphor. By calling God the spring of water, God presents himself as the one who can ultimately quench our spiritual thirst. So as we read on John 4 verse 11, then continues to say, "But sir, you don't have a rope or bucket, and this well is very deep. Where are you going to get this living water? And besides," and I like this, this must have come with a tone, because I don't know how to read it any other way. "And besides, do you think that you are greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us this well? How can you offer better water than he and his sons and his animals enjoy it. So Jacob's well is said to have been 40 meters deep. As a picture and as an image, that's 12 stories high. That's 4 buses long. And for those of you who like sea creatures, it's 2 blue whales, side by side. So the question that this lady's asking is really logical. It's not a dumb one. But she's missed something quite integral in verse 12 when she makes reference to Jacob as the one who gave the well. Because actually, as we discussed in Genesis, God is the one who gives water in all its forms. And so here, the word of God is just expressing God's superiority over even that which she esteems the most as her ancestor Jacob. Jesus progresses them to explain the depth of his truth in verse 13 that reads, Jesus replied, anyone who drinks this water will soon become thirsty again. But those who drink the water I will give them will never be thirsty again. It becomes a fresh, bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life. There's such truth here in how God, and specifically the Holy Spirit, is being described as a bubbling, fresh stream. It also confirms the sequence of God's plan, that it was always for Jesus to die for us, and then to leave us with another comforter, and that this was always known to Jesus. It was always the journey of salvation. In fact, when we read John 7, verse 37 to 39, it describes that on the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and he said in a loud voice, let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. By this, he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up until that time, the Spirit had not yet been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. But thank God that today Jesus has been glorified. Amen. And so here's a litmus test. Today, after taking Jesus as our Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit dwells on the inside of us. And a defining trait of the Holy Spirit dwelling on the inside of us is that in from our deepest most parts, I mean, literally, the Greek word that's being used in this scripture is called koila, and it describes the womb, a place from which life stems. From that place, the Holy Spirit needs to move to those around them to convict them of the gift of eternal life. But let's get back to our text. And now the woman responds in verse 15. It says, please, sir. The woman said, please, give me this water. Then I'll never be thirsty again. And I won't have to come here to get water. In response to the woman's plea, Jesus uses prophecy, who was a word of knowledge that he's given, to confirm that this indeed is a supernatural encounter. And that because there's no normal explanation as to why Jesus, who literally just met this woman at the well in the dead of noon, would know all these things about her. So the conversation moves from water to her personal life. And it's not an irrelevant diversion either, because then the proximity and the intimacy to that which Jesus speaks to is intentional. It communicates that God doesn't know her. Jesus reveals that he knows her deepest pain by moving from the symbol of thirst to the reality of thirst. Verse 16 reads, go and get your husband, Jesus told her. I don't have a husband, the woman replied. Jesus said, you're right, you don't have a husband. For you have had 5 husbands, and you aren't even married to the guy that you're living with right now. You certainly spoke the truth. Sir, the woman said, you must be a prophet. So generally the Samaritans don't believe in prophets. They herald Moses as their only prophet, but it's not their custom to randomly call people that they meet on the street prophets. And this is where we can see that where the Lord has jolted her frameworks, her beliefs, and that something is changing in this experience to alter the beliefs that she has and to give her new ones. And I pray that the Lord can, even in our lives, continue to jolt us out of the realities and the things we need to jolt about.
Amen.
We also see the grace in this moment because Jesus now knows her completely, and she knows that now. And he doesn't judge her. He's not like condemning her or stoning her or telling her, putting water, like dirt in water, and telling her to drink it, like the weird customs that they used to have about women who were like her and did what she did. But graciously, he continues speaking to her. Verse 21 says, Jesus replied, believe me, dear woman. I actually skipped a few verses. Between 18 and 21, she basically then goes on to say, look, but we're different, you and me, and we believe in different things. You guys believe that we worship here. I believe that we worship here. And Jesus says, believe me, woman, the time is coming where it'll no longer matter where you worship the Father, on this mountain or in Jerusalem. You Samaritans know very little about the one who you worship. While we, the Jews, know all about him, for salvation comes through the Jews. And the woman said, I know the Messiah is coming, the one who is called Christ. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. Then Jesus told her, I am the Messiah. I love John 4, verse 26, because it mirrors the introduction that God gave to Moses at the burning bush, where he called himself the great I am. Jesus says, I am the Messiah. And so John has progressively revealed Jesus' identity to the woman, moving closer and closer, moving her understanding to talk closer and closer to be that who Jesus is and what he actually is. So as we start off in verse 9, he's a Jewish man. And then he progresses, and by verse 19, he's a Sir. And then it moves on a little bit, further, and then he could possibly be greater than Jacob, her ancestor. And then the passage moves on a little bit more, and then he's a prophet. And then finally and ultimately in verse 26, he is, I am the Messiah. Amen. And boom, there it is. Another successful hookup at the wall. Jesus presents himself to his bride, to the church, as the bridegroom and our Messiah. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Later in the book of John in chapter 19, we know that Jesus is crucified. And I just want to take a moment to just rest on how it cements what Jesus did for us and how he redeemed us. So John chapter 19, verse 31 reads, then the Jewish authorities asked Pilate to allow them to break the legs of the men who'd been crucified and to take the bodies down from the crosses. They requested this because it was Friday and they did not want the bodies to stay on the crosses on the Sabbath, since the coming Sabbath was especially holy. So the soldiers went and they broke the legs of the first man, because Jesus was hanging with one man on the left, one man on the right. They broke the legs of the first man and then of the other men who had been crucified with Jesus. But when they came to Jesus, they saw he was already dead, so they did not break his legs. One of the soldiers, however, plunged his spear into Jesus' side, and at once blood and water poured out. That the one who saw this happen has spoken of it, so that you may also believe what is said is true, and he knows that he speaks the truth. This was done to make the scripture come true. Not one of his bones will be broken. And there is another scripture that says, people will look at him. People will look at him whom they pierced. So two substances came out of the Lord's body in his pierced side. The one was the blood and the one was water. The blood is for redemption because it deals with our sin. Because at the time, and according to the law, there was no forgiveness of sins without the shedding of blood. The water now is there to quench our deepest thirst. That over and above the redemptive blood of Jesus, we may have everlasting life by the death of Jesus and by the power of the Holy Spirit. So I'm going to move to the last part of this message, which is leave your jar and go tell somebody, come and see. How then do we respond to a gift so great? John 4:28 says, the woman left, she left her water jar beside the well, and she ran to the village telling everyone, come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could he possibly be the Messiah? So the people came, streaming from the village to see him. So I find this so interesting, Saints. It's such a beautiful image. She literally left her jar. There was a turn. There was an interruption. And salvation does this. It's important for salvation to do this. It has to change our direction. It has to alter our priorities. And we cannot remain the same. We can't remain in the status quo. And there are things that we must leave. But that's another preach, so we're not going to go into that. Her response to this awesome gift of salvation was to invite others. Her message wasn't complicated. She didn't know the word. She didn't have the most amazing doctrine. She just received a prophecy and she knew that she met the Messiah, and that was enough. She literally went and she decided to tell everyone about what others had done. And sometimes this is how simple it is to bring people to the Lord. This is how simple it is for people to experience the power of God, because we must not remain silent about the victories that God grants us, because that's our testimony. And that very testimony may be just be the prophecy that someone else needs. As we conclude on this woman of impact, this woman of faith, as Christians, let's all remember how we can multiply the kingdom of God. It was one woman who gave one testimony. She went to one community, but many believers came from that. And from that, Jesus was recognized as the Savior of the world. If that one woman with one testimony went to one community, and there's so many of us here, if many believers came from that, imagine what could come from us just sharing what God's love has done for us. John 4, verse 35 to 38 ends. You know the saying, 4 months between planting and harvest? But I say, look up, look around. The fields are already ripe for harvest. The harvesters are paid good wages, and the fruit they harvest is people brought to eternal life. What joy awaits both the planter and the harvester alike? You know the saying, one plants and another harvests, and it's true. I sent you the harvest where you didn't plant. Jesus has sent us the harvest where we didn't plant. Others had already done the work. Now you will get together the harvest. This last set of the passage really captures the work that needs to be done doesn't need to be burdensome. In fact, we harvest what we haven't planted. We'll reach people that we haven't specifically found or chosen or profiled. For those of you who may feel daunted by sharing what Jesus has done for you, thinking about how much work it will be, I encourage you to lean into the subtle truth. The good news of Jesus brings God's saving power to all people. And it's enough. It's enough. You don't need to add or subtract to the simplicity of what Jesus has done for you. The message is real power. This is exactly what Paul says when he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God. The power of God. Just don't be ashamed of the gospel, because it's going to bring salvation to so many around. Let's gather the harvest. Tell someone what Jesus has done for you. And in conclusion, this Women's Day, I think the invitation of Jesus is quite simple to us. Come to the well and drink from Christ. And then leave your jar and go and tell somebody, come and see. So with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, If there's anyone here today, and like the woman at the well, you're hearing me speak about Jesus, and you haven't heard that he knows you. He knows the number of hairs on your head at this very moment. And quite honestly, he thinks you're to die for. In fact, he already died for you, so that he may spend all of eternity with you. If you'd like to get to know him and you've never accepted him as your personal Lord and Savior, I'm just going to ask you to repeat this prayer with me. And then at the end of the service, please come up, and because we'd like to get to know you and we'd like to pray with you again. Lord Jesus, I come to you today as I am. I acknowledge that I'm a sinner and that I need your grace and your forgiveness. I believe that you are the Son of God and you died on the cross for my sins and you rose again. Lord Jesus, please forgive me. Wash me clean. Give me the living water that leads to eternal life. As I turn away from my old life and I surrender myself to you, come into my heart and be my personal Lord and Savior. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and help me follow you from this day forward. I give you my past, I give you my pains, I give you my failures, my fears, and my future. I leave my old jar at the well and I receive new life that you give me. Thank you, Jesus, for completely saving us. Thank you for knowing us completely and that, Lord, you still love us. You still forgive us. You still save us even today, Lord. Father, one of the most chronic things that we have is that we forget. Like the children of Israel moving through the desert, we forget the mighty things that you've done along the way. And it robs the testimony of our journey. Bring these things to remembrance to us this morning. That we may give you glory, that we may give you the praise, that, Father, you may receive the adoration. For you are indeed God, the great I am. I ask and I pray this in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you.